Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, we're doing a series on the book of Leviticus. And if you haven't been in around for a while, you're probably saying, you got to be kidding. I've never heard a series on the book of Leviticus. And nobody preaches on Leviticus. And my mama raised a fool, so we're speaking on Leviticus today. But anyway, let me just start off this way. You know, one of the coolest things I get to do for a living, Vicki and I get to do it together most of the time, is do premarital counseling. There is nothing cooler than sitting down with a couple that is about to get married, you know, maybe 2 months from now, 3 months from now, 5 months from now, and getting to talk to them about marriage. And I love it. We normally, I'll spend 5, 6, 7 times, as many times as that couple's willing to sit there, I'll sit and talk at them. I love talking to them about marriage. And we'll talk at Genesis 2, we'll talk Genesis 3, we'll talk Ephesians 5, we'll talk about forgiveness and stress and strain and all that stuff. And I can almost always predict when I'm getting to that part about talking out stress and strain and problems and all that stuff, I can always predict it, because most people, they'll be like, yeah, we know, we've seen in our parents, we've seen in our brother that got married, you know, blah, blah, blah. But every once in a while, you know, someone will just like, problems? I mean, why in the world would you have problems? And I'll kind of see it coming, and so I'll tell about the problems that Vicki and I have worked through. And I mean, one time I was talking to this one couple, Vicki and I were talking to this one couple, and this guy, I mean, I'd love now to get together with him and say, can you tell me the backstory now? But he just looked at us and it's like, you know, he was ready to start counseling Vicki and I because we had so many problems. And I'm like, listen, brother, it's going to happen to you. I mean, all of us should know. Nobody should go into any kind of relationship, whether it's marriage, parenting, working with somebody, without recognizing that, you know what? I got a brain, they got a brain. We're going to see things from different perspectives. You know, I'm male, that person's female. I was raised in Utah, that person was raised in Massachusetts. We live in Texas. We're going to see things from different perspectives. You know, this person's a people person. This person's a task-oriented person. We're going to see things from different perspectives. I don't care what the relationship is, whether it's marriage, parenting, co-working, being on the same soccer team. If that relationship gets close enough, there's going to be tension. There's going to be strain. And you should know that. We all know that. And it really shouldn't surprise us. But you know what? There's something, and this, I still don't think we fully understand it. There is an irrationality, there really is an insanity, actually. Because in that relationship that we want to continue, and we prize and value, not only will there sometimes be tension because I'm a man, she's a woman, I'm from Utah, he's from Massachusetts, there will be tension there because I intentionally did something to destroy that relationship. Sometimes it'll be inadvertent, but I think every one of us who have that kind of relationship, whether it's a marriage or parenting or just a really tight friendship, every one of us, if we were honest, we would say there have been times that I have gotten so angry, so disillusioned, so whatever, I have done knowing it, I've done things that hurt that relationship because I wanted to hurt that person. When you think about it, that's insane. It really is. And what happens is, you know, a day later, a week later, maybe 5 months later, we think back on it and we're like, what was I thinking? Who was that person? But we do it. And okay, theologically it comes because we're sinners. We're all very totally depraved. But, I mean, here in a marriage, let's say, we intentionally hurt each other. We intentionally do things to cut each other down to size. You know, you often hear about it during the midst of war that so-and-so died from friendly fire. You know, in the fog of war, it happened a lot in Afghanistan. In the fog of war, you know, people are shooting and bombing and, you know, who knows who the good guys are and the bad guys are. Every once in a while, you know, someone dies in battle. And as they do the investigation, they realize that guy died from friendly fire. Every once in a while, they find out that that friendly fire, really wasn't so friendly. It was like two guys had something, and instead of killing that person over there, they killed the person next to them. They killed that CO that they were so sick of. And it wasn't so friendly fire. That happens. And we're like, who are these people? And the truth of the matter is, when we look in the mirror, we're that person. You know, hopefully we grow, we mature, we get a little more control of our faculties, our emotions, and it maybe happens less and less, and maybe gets more and rare. But the truth of the matter is, if you're in a tight relationship, like a marriage, or parenting, or a really close friendship, or a really close working relationship, I'll bet you can think of a few things you did intentionally that hurt that relationship. Now, I bring all that up today because I wanted that to be in kind of the front of your head as we get to this next section of Leviticus. Now, we're working our way through Leviticus, so Josh, since this thing's not working, I'm just going to let you go. The book of Leviticus is essentially God's information to the children of Israel about how they were to maintain their relationship with Him. They already were in relationship with Him. In the middle of Exodus, God entered into a covenant. He said, I'll be your God, you guys be my people. They've already got it. They've already been redeemed. To use our terminology on this side of the cross, they're already saved. And then you get to the book of Leviticus, He tells them, here's how you maintain, not as if that relationship could be broken, but here's how a good relationship with Me is going to function. And one of the things He tells them about is various sacrifices that they were to offer. And we've already seen three of them. We've seen the burnt offering, we've seen the grain offering, we've seen the peace offering. The burnt offering, we saw a couple weeks ago, It basically, there was no sin involved. It was just, hey, am I holding something back from God? I need to ask myself pretty regularly, am I all in with Him? The grain offering, am I giving Him my very best, or am I just giving Him my leftovers? The peace offering, do I actually acknowledge when He does something good? Do I celebrate it? All of those were basically elements that helped me, that helps you. When we think about the principles of them, they help us have a better relationship with God. You know, we're in relationship with Him. We're saved. We came to the place in our life where we trusted Him. We know that Jesus died on the cross for Him. We're Christians. But, you know, sometimes God feels far away. And these three sacrifices that we've already seen here, they kind of provide us with a good, you know, strategy for when God feels far away. You know, I need to ask myself, well, you know, okay, He's far away. Why is He far away? Is He far away because I'm really actually kind of holding something back from Him? Or is He far away because He's just getting my leftovers? I mean, I'm giving XYZ employer my best. And God, He's just getting the leftovers. I'm late to church. I hardly ever get involved in serving Him anyway. I mean, it's just like when I read my Bible, it's like my mind's everywhere else, and so I hardly even read it. When I pray, I'm just kind of ADD and I'm all over the place. It's like God's not getting my best. He's not getting my focus. The employer's getting it. This soccer team's getting it. Some other entity is getting it. But God, He's just getting, you know, C-minus work from me. Or maybe God has been so good to us, but we rarely pause and say thank you. All of those are reasons for God to feel distant from us, even though we're in a relationship with Him. And, you know, you could take that and apply that to any human relationships, whether it's marriage, parenting, or whatever. I mean, you know, if you're not all in, if you're not celebrating, if you're not giving your best, no wonder your spouse feels a million miles away. No wonder your kids feel a million miles away. No wonder that person that you used to be really tight with doesn't seem like you're not doing these kind of things. Well, today we come to the fourth offering. And it's called the sin offering. There, you know, there's a reason we feel distant from God. Sometimes it's because we don't celebrate Him. Sometimes it's because we're not giving Him His best. Sometimes it's because we're holding something back from Him. But sometimes God feels very, very distant from us as believers. Because you know what? We have sinned. We really have done something destructive. He said, do this. We didn't do it. He said, don't do that. And we did it anyway. So you got your Bible open to Leviticus chapter 4. What I want to do is just kind of look at this and then draw kind of a so what. And all of that is in preparation for us to finish our time around the Lord's table, taking communion. Now, you got your Bible open, or if you're looking on your phone, you can still see this. Notice chapter 1 about the burnt offering was 17 verses. Notice chapter 2 about the grain offering, 16 verses. Chapter 3 about the peace offering, 17 verses. Chapter 4 about the sin offering, 35 verses. And actually, the guy that made the chapter divisions, who made them about 1,000 years ago, Moses didn't put these chapters and verses in there. This was just later added by a printer. The sin offering goes actually all the way over to chapter 5, verse 13. That's pretty incredible. I mean, three times as much material, ink, is spilt talking about the sin offering as opposed to the burnt, the grain, or the peace offering. In fact, as much information is given about the sin offering as is given about those first three. So in a way, this is kind of the big one. This is the big one. But notice, Moses didn't start talking about it first, or really God didn't start talking about it first. And I think there's kind of a little lesson right there. We probably wouldn't need the sin offering as much and as often if we were more dutiful about practicing the principles taught of the burnt the grain and the peace offering. In other words, when I feel distant from God, if I would sit and say, what am I holding back? Or have I given Him my best? Or have I given Him credit? That would probably keep me from sin a little bit more efficiently. The problem is we neglect to do those things, and the next thing we know, we have sinned big time. That's true in our relationship with God. It's true in our relationship with the people in our life. I mean, if we would not hold back, if we'd give Him our best, if we'd celebrate the good, we probably wouldn't do things that really hurt our spouse or our children or our parents or that person in the cubicle next to us. Neglect of those first three, that causes the sin, or sets us up for the sin, maybe more accurately. So interesting point, just how much ink is spilt on this stuff and the order. Because when we think about these sacrifices they offered, it's like, oh, those people are always sinning and had to go get a lamb and slit its throat. You know, because this guy couldn't control his tongue, or this guy was so mad and said a bunch of stuff or thought a bunch of stuff, or, you know, this guy got himself into a position where he was cheating on his expense report or whatever. Well, actually, if we would do those things that we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, probably wouldn't do that much. We wouldn't be so vulnerable to those temptations. So let's look at chapter 4, okay? Here's what's interesting. Okay, then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is verse 1. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and he commits any of them, well, if he's the anointed priest that sins, he's supposed to bring, so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin. Now, there's so much material here. If you look on the back of the bulletin, I kind of put some questions there. And here's the first question is, what kind of animal was supposed to be brought? And what's interesting is it all depended not on what kind of sin, but on who you were. Look at verse 3. If it was the anointed priest, if it was Richard or Andy or Justin who get paid to be good, instead of like you people, good for nothing, you got... That's the oldest joke, isn't it? You know? If it's someone who should have known better, he has to go get a bull. Let me just tell you, that's an expensive sacrifice. A male bull. I wasn't raised on a farm, hardly know anything about farming, but I can just tell you, I would think the most expensive animal out there in the herd is that male bull. Because without him, you ain't going to have any little bulls. You got to have them. When someone who knew better sins, this is what he brought. Well, look at verse 13. If it was the whole congregation, maybe they all decided to do something, and then a couple months later they realized that was wrong. They got to bring a bull, too. Look at verse 22. If it just happens to be a leader, okay, you know, it's one of the community group leaders. You know, it's Chance McGuire, Don Slater, David Revis, Paul Norton, one of those guys. Here's what they got to do. Look at verse 27. If it's just one of the folks, kind of like the rest of us, you can bring a lamb or you can bring a goat. What kind of animal? It depends on who you were. And there's kind of this principle that I think is taught there. To whom much is given, much is required. And it's not so much like the burnt offering where you got a lot of cash, bring a bull. Not so much cash, bring a lamb. Really poor, bring some birds. This is, you supposed to be a mature follower of God. You've known the Lord a long time. And you sin. There's a huge responsibility there. You know, the normal folks, okay, they bring a lamb. But when the pastor sins, when the leaders sin, when the people that should have known more, the people that have known the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years, I mean, it's serious stuff. So what kind of animal? It just depends on who you are and what your relationship has been with God. Second question I think that's on the back of the bulletin there is what kinds of sins? And this one is mind-blowing. Look at verse 3. If the anointed priest sins, go back to verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, he makes a mistake. He was supposed to do something, but he didn't do it. Or he did something, but he didn't really mean to do it. It's still wrong. It's still a sin. I mean, I never saw that speed limit sign, so of course I was going 75. I didn't know the speed limit was 65 or 55. It was unintentional, but I'm still in sin. I didn't know I was supposed to file that form by April 15th. I thought I had till April 18th, like last year. Well, you're still in sin. It was unintentional. Now, here's what's really bizarre. You can read all through this passage, and you can read all through the other passages, and we kind of like saying, okay, I understand about the unintentional sins. I got a boatload of those. Where do I go to find the sacrifice for the intentional sins? The ones that I meant to do. The ones where I was so angry, I said it anyway. I thought it anyway. I did it anyway. I knew exactly what I was doing when I did that. And now I want to clear it up. The King James Version, it calls those high-handed sins. I love that expression, high-handed sins, because it's like I'm shaking my fist in God's face and saying, I don't care what you said. I'm doing it anyway. High-handed sins. Where do I go to find that? Which kind of animal do I go kill for that one? Do you know what? Now get this. This is super important. There are no sacrifices for high-handed sins. You sin intentionally, there is no sacrifice. Let me just use an illustration we all know. David, he intentionally took a second look at Bathsheba, probably a third and a fourth and a fifth. He intentionally got one of his servants to go get her and invite her to come on over for cocktails and hors d'oeuvres. He intentionally seduced her. He intentionally committed adultery with her. When he found out she's pregnant, he intentionally tried to deceive her husband into thinking that the kid was his. He intentionally, when that didn't work, he intentionally created a scenario where her husband would be killed in battle, which basically is murder. All of it intentional. Where did David go to find which animal he was supposed to kill for that? You know what? It ain't there. There is no sacrifice for intentional sin. And so that leads to another question that's there on the back of the bulletin. Why not? Why didn't God put a sacrifice in there? Well, he doesn't answer the question, even though I wish he had. So I'm just making some guesses and telling you what other people have guessed. Probably God didn't put that in there. Well, first of all, you're saying, well, shoot, how are they saved? Okay, let's not get that confused. They're saved the same way we are. They're saved in faith in what God has revealed. We are saved not by works, not by keeping the law, not by killing all these animals and jumping through all the hoops that the rules and regulations lay out. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ's sacrifice alone. How were Old Testament people saved? They were saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. That's the key verse about salvation in the Old Testament. They were saved by faith, just like I'm saved by faith. I'm not saved by works. David, Solomon, Moses, any of the other people in the Old Testament, they weren't saved by works. Who covered those intentional sins that they committed, that I commit, that you commit? The Lamb of God. The sacrifice. The eternal sacrifice. That's where that was. So why didn't God put a sacrifice in there to kind of point to it? Well, he kind of did. You know, there's some big national sacrifices, you know, on the Day of Atonement, and then there was the red heifer sacrifice and all that stuff. But I think that in a way, God didn't put it in there because he wanted us to know just how absolutely serious sin is. I mean, the King James did a good job translating that. It's a high-handed sin. When I am fully aware of what God says, what God thinks, what God wants, and I say, tough, I'm doing it anyway, or I ain't doing it. God says, when you shake your fist in my face, you're going to sit in it. Okay, we're in relationship. You know, we've entered into covenant. I can't kick you out of the family. You are my child. But when there is this high-handed sin, you can't just wander over to the flock, grab Lucky, bring him back, slit his throat, and say, oh, all's good. It doesn't work that way. God didn't give them an easy out to relieve their conscience. And can you imagine that? It's bad enough for us, because when we do that to our spouse or our parents or our kids or our coworkers, I mean, we just have to sit and say, God, I am so sorry and I am so thankful for what Jesus did for me. Because I'm an absolute wretch. I'm worse than a wretch. I mean, I did that to my wife. I did that to my husband. I did that to this partner that I have that has trusted me. You know? Where's the relief? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I can't do anything. I can't take those words and stuff them back down in my throat. I can't take those actions and undo them. It will be forever etched in that person's mind that I did that. And I just have to say, it's on Jesus. Those people, at least we can look back at it, those people had to look forward and say, God, I hope someday you really do bring that someone who's going to be the sacrifice. Their faith was in someone they looked forward to, just like our faith is in someone we looked back to. And I think God didn't put a little hoop that they could jump through to get rid of that, because he wanted all of us to understand the absolute seriousness of sin. I mean, sin is costly. These things we've been looking at, the unintentional thing, they're mistakes. Oh, I knew I was supposed to do that. I forgot. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I won't do it again. Mistakes. Well, if we were to keep reading through chapter 4 and reading all these details, we'd find that the worshiper, whether it's the priest or the leader or just the common person, again, just like always, he takes the knife, not the priest, he takes the knife, slits that animal's throat. The priest is there with a basin to collect the blood, and then they dress it out, and then they throw the prime parts on the fire as an offering to God. And then what happens to the rest of the animal? They cut it up. Now remember, in the peace offering, the family all came over and we had Thanksgiving dinner. Why? Because we're celebrating God's goodness. The occasion that brought this sacrifice on, this is nothing to celebrate. Because I'm a sinner. And I should have known better. Who gets the rest? The priest. God gets the best. The priest gets the rest. That's what happens to that animal. You know, that must have been God's way of making sure priests were well paid. You know? It's a joke. Come on, you know? I mean, you know, every time I sin, the guy gets more food. You know? And that's kind of how it worked. Now, let me just kind of cut to the chase here. What have you seen so far? You've seen how costly sin is. It's a major ordeal. You've seen that God intentionally put it in there so that, you know, man, when I shake my fist in God's face, it is terrible. Yet, because we've got the whole rest of the Bible, we know that that is what Christ paid for. Even that. He didn't just cover my mistakes, he covered even my intentional sins. And interestingly, you know, the first three sacrifices, it always said they put them on their on the altar and it burns up, and it says it was a sweet aroma to God. You know what? That's not here. The sin offering is never said to be a sweet aroma to God. I mean, it is a sad, sad day when God's children sin. It's a wonderful thing that we come back and we confess that sin. 1 John 1:9. That's a verse to us believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I mean, it's not forgive for the salvation. That is, we're already in relationship with Him. That is a relational forgiveness. That's like one of my children sinned, the relationship's broken. You know, okay, they're still my kid, where they still got the same last name, but there's been this major offense. And how does that thing get resolved? Confession, admitting. And essentially, the sin offering is them admitting that they sinned, so that that fellowship can be restored. But just real quickly, I want you to see something. They've jumped through that hoop. They've done what needed to be done. But they still feel guilty. You ever have that? Okay, I did the 1 John 1:9 thing. I confess to God. I confess to my wife. I confess to my kids. I confess to my coworker. I confess to whoever it was that was appropriate. I am so sorry I did that. But you still struggle with that guilt. That's where the fifth offering comes in. The guilt offering. And here's what I want you to notice. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. It's right on the heels of the sin offering. It's like if you still feel guilty, look at verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16. You not only go there and kill the animal, but you make restitution for that sin. Look down at chapter 6, verse 4. When he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or what he got when it was, you know, it was entrusted to him, or he lost it, or anything, verse 5, or anything about it that he swore falsely, go make full restitution and even add 1/5 more, 20%. You know what I see in this? The sin offering is saying when you break the relationship, you admit the sin. The guilt offering says, go make it right. What's the so what here? When I sin, when you sin against God, against someone else, you admit it and you go make it right. That's what that restitution was all about. You know, think about both of those elements, just in our relationship. It is so hard for us to admit our sin, our failure. What do we normally do? We offer a reason. You know, honey, I am so mad. Freudian slip there. Honey, I am so sorry I was so mad. I mean, you know what? Andy did this, and Justin did this, and Judy did this, and the elders have been acting this way, and I'm just really sorry I'd had it, and that's why I blasted you. It's not their fault. I'm the one that did it. I am so sorry. You know, you guys haven't given me a raise, and things have been that, and that's why I put that lunch on my expense report when it really had nothing to do with work or business or whatever, and I stole from the company. We have all kinds of excuses. It is so hard for us to admit our sin. And then, even if we do, sometimes we really feel guilty about it because we're like, hey, I slit the lamb's throat. What else you want? The guilt offering says, go back and make it right. Make up the difference. And you actually make up the difference and then some. How do you do that? I'll tell you what, it takes a lot of humility. It takes fully knowing what Jesus Christ did for you. That you were a sinner who sinned unintentionally and intentionally. And he came and paid it all. You know, we're going to finish our time by talking by observing the Lord's table. And let me just tell you, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the time for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd love to talk to you about that afterwards, but this is a time for those of us that know Christ. And Christ instituted for us this opportunity to take communion. We take some bread, we take the cup, and the bread represents His body, which was sacrificed for us. He was just like that bull or that goat or that lamb that was thrown on the fire and sacrificed for us. He was like the lamb whose neck was slit and his blood was gathered to wash our sins. And so we're celebrating and remembering his body and his blood. And for us as believers, we recognize, I mean, this is like the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. He was all in. He gave God his absolute best. It's something really worth celebrating. And the truth of the matter is, not only did he die for my unintentional sins, he knew how much of a deep, dark sinner I really am. And he even died for my intentional sins. And I do not need to feel guilty about them, not because I've gotten calloused about them, but because I know that he paid it all. That's what we're celebrating. If that's where you are, here in the next couple minutes, I want to invite you to participate with us. I'm going to invite the guys that have been asked to distribute the elements to come. And let me just pray as they come, and we will prepare to observe this time together. Father, thank you that you in your wisdom have provided for us. I thank you, Father, that unlike the people in the Old Testament, we don't have to look forward to it. Something that we hope would happen. We get to look back on something that is accomplished. I thank you that when Jesus died, he died for every one of my sins. Not just the mistakes I made, just not just the things I do that are wrong inadvertently. He even died for those intentional, high-handed sins. The fact that he's the one that died, Father, I pray that it would just really emphasize to us how serious and costly sin is. The priest had to bring a bull, but even that wasn't good enough. The only thing that could really take away sin was the eternal Lamb of God, your Son. And he willingly died for us. So I pray, Father, in these next few moments, as we just think about that, and we partake of these elements, this bread and this cup, I pray, Father, that we really and truly would see afresh that forgiveness that we have, that atonement we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.